Last Friday, I was in my office over at the church building making some preparations for the worship during the weekend when I was called and asked to meet with the Vincerksum family. They'd asked me to preside over the funeral here today. And when I met with them, one of the things we talked about was the concept of hope. Hope. Normally, in our day and age, when we use the word hope, we're simply thinking something we wish for. Someone might say, well, I hope someday to be a millionaire. But there's really, they have no idea whether they will be or not. They just kind of hope someday they will be. But the Bible says, or the way the Bible uses it, the way the English of the King James uses the word hope, is not simply some out there wish or desire about how we think things will work out. Rather, a hope is a confident expectation. Not simply something we wish will happen, but something that we believe will happen. And we believe it will happen for reasons. Now that's what a hope is. When you read hope in the Bible, that's almost always what it's talking about. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, that we are saved by hope. And that this hope involves things we do not see. We hope for. The believer in Christ Jesus is hoping for things he does not see. He's hoping for things that right now he cannot see. And realize that when the Bible uses the word see like that, it's not just talking about we can't see them with the eyes. We can't sense them in any way at all. They are things that do not pertain to this life. We hope for things which are not actually experienced in this life. And we don't look for them in this life. We have, the scriptures speak of the hope of righteousness. Well, I'm glad that by the grace of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been charged to my account. But I can tell you this. If you were to know what I do, and know what I think, and know what I desire, you would never say that I am a righteous man. The righteousness of God's elect is a righteousness which they do not yet experience. It's the righteousness for which they hope. And it's not a vain hope. It's not a mere wish. It's something they expect that shall be theirs. And they expect it for reasons. It says, goes on to say in Romans 8, 25, that since it involves things that we do not see, that we do not presently experience, that we wait patiently for them. Now, it does not mean that we wait patiently for them to see whether or not we shall have them. You see, the Bible never puts doubt in the believer's mind. It never says to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and hope against hope that someday maybe you'll be saved. It says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, hope is not a doubtful thing. Hope is a confidence in things to come. And we do not wait to see whether they shall be. We simply patiently wait to experience the fullness of it. So we spoke about hope. Peter says that we have been born again, we've been begotten again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul says we have a good hope through grace. But no matter how desirable our hope may be, It is nothing more than wishful thinking if our hope is not founded on something firm. If you build a house, it may be a beautiful house. It may show great architectural talent. It may show nice decorating skills with colors that go together well. It may be a beautiful thing. And once you have built it, others may look at it and say, that's beautiful. I wish I lived there. But if that house does not set on a firm foundation, what shall happen? It shall collapse. It shall not look good for very long. Our Lord used that illustration, saying there was a foolish man that built his house upon sand. And when the rain came, when the floods came, and the wind blew, what happened? It fell down, as you would expect a house built upon the sand to fall down. But he says the wise man dug down deep, and he found some bedrock. And he built his house on that rock. And though the house of itself was no better than the foolish man's house, yet it endured. Why? Well, not because of the house itself, but because of the foundation upon which it was built. And our hopes will fall flat if they are based upon or founded upon something that changes. Something that is not strong enough to hold the house. The foundation of the believer's hope. The foundation of the believer's hope is a firm foundation, a foundation declared in the Scriptures. And this foundation is nothing more and nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Paul said there is no foundation that can be laid other than the foundation which has already been laid. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. A house built upon that foundation will stand. Now, Paul, who spoke to us of a good hope in grace, I want to look at something he said about the proper foundation for a hope, a good hope, a living hope, a saving hope. He says in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 8, read a couple of verses. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that is garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Paul had a hope of eternal life. It was a confident hope. He had no doubt about it in his mind, whether he would possess eternal life. But the firmness of his belief was that that hope was founded on Christ and Christ alone. Now, I want to look at three things from what Paul says here. And from these, I want and desire that God would open our hearts to receive this truth. And that all of us could go away from here with a good hope through grace. A good hope for the sake of the one who is now gone. But even more importantly, a good hope for ourselves. Now there is a day coming when everyone will be sought and everyone will be found. Paul told the philosophers in Athens that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Now that day is coming. We have no clue when it will come. Our Lord says it will come like a thief in the night. And nobody knows when a thief in the night is coming. If you knew, you'd be ready. And the thief would not be able to steal your goods. Now the Lord is not a thief. But He will come like one unannounced. The only announcement we get is the certainty that He shall come. He's given us no clue as to when that will be. It could be today. It could be a million years from now. It could be next week. We don't know. He will come, though. It's on His calendar, even though He has not marked it on our calendars for us. He will come. It is as certain as anything is. His coming in judgment, it is as certain as His coming in salvation was a couple of thousand years ago. God had predicted and prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus long ago. He didn't tell when, but at God's appointed time, He came, didn't He? In the fullness of time, says the Apostle Paul in Galatians, God sent His Son into the world. He came at the appointed time. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come again at God's appointed time. And when He comes, there will be no place for anyone to hide that is so secure that they won't be found. Everyone will be sought. Everyone will be found. Everyone will see the face of God in Jesus Christ. And everyone will give an account unto Him. That's a sobering thing to think about. In fact, it's such a solemn thing to think about, most of us try not to think about it. We don't want to think about that day. Because this is a day in which there is no place to hide such that you will not be found. Everyone will be found. But let's use this scripture more to our benefit than to simply say, everyone will be found. On that day, I will be found. On that day, you will be found. There will be no place for you to hide that the Lord Jesus Christ will not find you. And we must not let the power of this truth be lost on us by setting this day so far in the future that we can just kind of forget about it. Because you see, while the final day may be a long way off, it is also written in the scriptures, is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Tomorrow, I will be 62. And I am amazed at how quickly I got here. I've been in Iowa now for almost 30 years. And it seemed like yesterday I moved here. And if it was just yesterday I moved here, it was just the day before yesterday I was born. And in another day, if I even get that much more time, if the Lord gives me 20 or 30 more years, or 20 or 30 more minutes, I know this, it'll go by more quickly than I thought it would. I see some children here. By the time you're grown and fully established as adults, in all likelihood, I'll be gone. And I will go to face Him from whom no one can hide with success. Now, Paul did not found his hope for that day on the belief that he would escape judgment. Rather, his hope was that on that day he would survive judgment. And he had a good reason for believing that. A good reason for that hope. Now, the hope of a believer is not that in that day he will not be found, but that when judgment finds him, he will be found in Christ. You see, when it comes to the eternal judgment of God, the issue is not whether you'll be found. The issue is, where will you be found? And that's the difference in eternity. That is the difference between the eternity of blessedness that we would all like to experience and the eternity of torment, which is laid up for all those who are found in their sins. Our Lord Jesus said to the religious leaders of His day, He says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And it's better to die 1,000 deaths than to die 1 death in your sins. Better never to be than to be found in your sins by a holy God. But Paul said, here's my hope. Here's my desire, and this is what I have confidence of, that I will be found in Christ. This is pure simplicity. Paul's hope for a blessed future did not arise from some complex system of theology. It rested entirely upon a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not as though Paul did not have good theology. It's not as though he probably could have baffled any one of us here in describing theology as he understood it. But his hope was not based upon an intricate system of theology. His hope was based on a person, Jesus Christ, God's Son. With Paul, everything was Christ. Peter said we must always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And yes, hope is within us, but the foundation of our hope is completely outside of us. We may say, I have hope in my heart. Good, I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope you have a good hope. But if you have a good hope, this I know, that hope is founded on something completely outside of yourself that has nothing to do with you. For everything about us is faulty. Everything about us is the sinking sands of a foundation upon which the house will fall in when the day of judgment comes. Some look inside themselves for a reason for hope. They say, well, I would like to go to heaven when I die. I would like to escape judgment. And I think maybe that'll happen because, well, I've got a real feeling of repentance within me. The scripture never says, look for repentance. Found your hope upon repentance. We find our hope upon Christ. In repentance, found our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to be founded upon our feelings. It's not to be founded upon our attempts at being good. It's a good thing to try to be good. But there's a big difference between trying to be good and actually doing it. And there's nobody here, not me, not you, not those that have gone before, nor those who shall be born after, who has ever done anything that God could look upon and say, that's good. I approve of that. I'm standing here as a preacher of the gospel. And I desperately want to preach the gospel to you in purity and truth. I desperately want me to believe it, you to believe it, God to be honored. I want all those things. But you know something? If God were to say to me, you just pick one thing out of your life, the best thing you ever did, and I will judge you for eternity based on that, I could not even bring this sermon before God. And say, based on that day, I preached the gospel to some people. Decide for me where I shall spend eternity. If God were to say to me, choose something from your life, anything, and I will judge you based on that one small thing, I would say, oh God, no. No. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply, to Christ's cross, I cling. Religion will put us on a path of looking at ourselves to find some reason for hope. But all the scriptures and every faithful preacher ever since the scriptures have been written have told us to look outside of ourselves and look away from ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God set him forth to be a propitiation, that is a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And brethren, if God set him forth, that means set him out there in public. If God set him forth, we best be looking there. If God said, look to him, then he gives us a warrant to look to him. And he lays upon us the responsibility to look to him. Shall God say, look to my son? And I say, well, I think I'll look somewhere else. That would be a high-handed insult to God. Paul utterly rejected any form of righteousness. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he gave the pedigree in which he once hoped. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, such as the law told him to do, a zealous man. He went beyond his peers. Why, there was no more zealous religious, Jewish religious man in that day than the Apostle Paul. And he, after giving his itemized pedigree, he summarizes all of this. And listen to what he says. As touching that righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But you know what else he said about himself in that condition? He says, I am the chief of sinners. You say, how can that be? Because it doesn't matter what you've done. If you're outside of Christ, you are the chief of sinners. It doesn't matter how good you've been, even if you could come up with a pedigree like Paul did. And I wouldn't even boast of that. But Paul said all that he had, which he thought was going to help him, which he thought was going to cast him in a good light in the sight of God. He said, I came to the point I didn't even just count it as something I got to sacrifice. He said, I saw for what it was, so much garbage. And I threw it away and was glad to be done with it. For what? For the excellency of knowing Christ, of gaining Christ, and of being found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of his own. You say, well, Paul's saying that we shouldn't try to be good. That's what he's talking about at all. He's saying, I don't want to be found in that day trying to hide in my righteousness. Because if you hide in your righteousness, you will be found for the chief of sinners that you are. He said, I want to be found in Christ. The Bible gives us a couple of good illustrations of what it is to be found in Christ. In the days of Noah, when man's wickedness increased upon the face of the earth and God pronounced judgment on everybody, he told Noah, build an ark. And when I tell you to, you get in it. And he did. And the flood came. God's judgment typified in those flood waters fell upon the earth such as it has never experienced before or since. And it is the belief of many that it was not like 40 days and 40 nights of rain and finally everybody died. Most who study that say by the end of the first day, pretty much, everybody was gone. It was that violent a flood. Now, why did Noah survive the flood? Did he survive the flood because he built an ark? Did he survive the flood because he got together two of every kind of animals? He survived the flood because when the flood came, he was in the ark. How many there are, what a dreadful way to perish. But how many there may have been in Noah's day who knew about the ark, maybe even helped build it. Maybe were hired by Noah to build it. Maybe they knew all the plans for the ark. But they weren't in the ark when the flood came. And how many religious people are full of doctrine and they understand the doctrine of the gospel and yet they never from their heart call upon the name of the Lord and lay hold of his salvation. And the day will come and they won't be in Christ. And then there's one more, the Passover. On that day when God was going to demonstrate his great justice against sin. And you'll notice the Lord says, I'm going to pass through Egypt. He didn't say, I'm going to pass through the Egyptians. He said, I'm going to pass through Egypt. And the Jews were in Egypt. So that meant the Jews were in trouble from God. You see, the Jews were every bit as sinful as the Egyptians were. And God, just like God's judgment fell on everyone in Egypt, so God's judgment is upon all people in the world. But he told the Jews something he didn't tell the Egyptians. And he told them about taking a lamb and killing that lamb and taking some of the blood of that lamb and putting it there on the doorpost and up at the lintel there. And he said, and then you go inside and you feed upon that lamb. And you stay inside that house. Because tonight I'm coming through Egypt. And as I come through, I'm going to be looking at the doors. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I want you to notice a few things God didn't say he was looking for. He didn't say, when I see your faith, I will pass over you. He didn't say, when I see your good deeds, I will pass over you. He didn't say, when I see your confidence, I will pass over you. He said, when I see the blood. And all those houses, each one of those houses, those Jewish houses in Egypt, each one of them with the blood upon them was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For it was a picture of His blood, even showing out the pattern of one who bleeds upon a cross. And everyone in that house was safe. And why were they safe? What was the blood a token of? It was a token of judgment fulfilled. You see, judgment passed upon the Jews in that day, but it was fulfilled in that sacrificial lamb. And judgment shall pass upon all people in the days to come. But judgment for the people of God has already been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are in Him. And on that day, God will come and He will see them. Judgment's already come here. And as Augustus Toplady wrote, the one he wrote hymn we're all familiar with, Rock of Ages. But he wrote another one. He says, judgment payment will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Oh, a just God will not punish the same sin twice. If my sin has been punished in Christ, it will not be punished in me. If the blood of Christ was shed for me, my blood will never be shed for my sin. Why is being found in Christ such a good hope? And we'll finish with a couple of remarks here. Talking about a good hope. A good hope founded upon Christ. Why is a hope in Christ a good hope? Well, the first reason is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything that God has for sinners is in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you've got it all. And if you're outside of Christ, you don't have any of it. It's as though God says, my entire treasury is in this one treasure box. And if you have that box, you have the whole thing. And among the blessings he mentions is the blessing of being chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The blessing of being predestinated in Him. The blessing of redemption through His blood and forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace in Christ. Of being given an understanding of the gospel in Christ. All these things are blessings in Christ. And he that is in Christ has them all. Another reason it's a good hope when one is in Christ. John says, in Christ, in Him is no sin. I know that at that point, John was pointing out that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person, had no sin. But see, that's what the gospel is teaching us. I mean, that's one of the main points of the gospel. That as He is, this is the way John put it, as He is, so are we in this world. If we're in Christ, and there is no sin in Him, then so far as God, the judge of all, is concerned, there is no sin in us. You say, but I know me. I know there's sin in me. Wait a minute. We're talking about how God the judge sees you, not how you see you or how your neighbor sees you. If you're in Christ, in Him is no sin. If you're in Christ, in you is no sin in the sight of God. And then lastly, a good hope in, or a hope in Christ is good. The apostle says, because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, educated or ignorant. There is not a barbarian, doesn't matter whether you're civilized or barbarian, none of that is of any significance. For Christ is all. The hardest thing to believe in all the world is that a sinner like me is entirely accepted as a son of God because of what someone else did and has nothing to do with me at all. In fact, that's so hard to believe. No one can believe it unless God gives him grace to. Every one of us has a natural tendency to trust in ourselves, to try to interject something of what we do or what we feel or whatever. We come up with something that makes the difference between us and the lost. But there's a great picture of what is the difference between the lost and the saved right there on Calvary. For our Lord was crucified between two thieves. One who on that day went to hell, and another who on that day went to paradise. And that which separated one from the other was Christ. He was the only difference. I pray that the Lord God would give you comfort in this, that our hope, the hope of any man or woman, the hope of every man or woman, is Christ. Have you a good hope through grace? Or is your hope still based upon something you're trying to do? Oh God, save us from ourselves and put us in Christ.